I'm actually going to need some help here this morning. So I'd like to actually invite the little kids, and however you want to define that, to come and help me. So yes, you come down. This is my first customer. No, she just chickened out. You didn't see that. So yeah, I'm serious. I need the help of kids this morning. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Phoebe. Come on there. All right, come on, guys. All right, yes. Welcome, sir. Lovely to see you. How are you? Welcome. Who else is coming? All right, this is my question. I'm going to ask you a question. Yes, look, come. Yes, you can come in from the outside. It's possible. Who was it? Groucho Marx said you should never work with animals and kids. I understand now. They're not cooperative. All right. We'll stick with you four. All right. Guys, so who would like to start? Did you do anything special for Christmas? Anyone want to start? No? I've got the microphone. It's switched on. It will work. People want to know. All right. Do you guys want to come in and help? No. All right. Let me try again. Have you done anything interesting over these holidays? Are you alive? You are. All right. What are you most excited about? You want to answer? No. All right, you can sit down now because this has been a wonderful illustration. Let's thank them for their cooperation. That worked. It's interesting, isn't it, how at moments in our lives we can just freeze and not have anything to say. I mean, some of you have experienced that, and then there have been other times in your life when you had lots to say. I don't know, I did want to actually end this by asking, do you remember how in the accounts of the birth of Jesus, there were a group of people who had a lot to say? Do you remember who that was? There was a group of people when Jesus was born, and we've got the historical accounts, the records of his birth. There were a group of people who had a lot to say about the birth of Jesus. The shepherds, they were really interesting. I mean, unlike my willing helpers, they were impacted by that first Christmas. They had a lot to say. And it's kind of interesting. Listen again to Luke's record in Luke chapter 2, verse 16. So they, the shepherds, hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Did you notice verse 17? When they had seen him, they spread the word. They talked about what they had experienced, what they had heard concerning this child, concerning Jesus. But it's kind of interesting as you read through the Gospels, you quickly discover that this wasn't the first time that sort of thing happened. The shepherds were not the only ones who, having encountered Jesus, kept silent. People, time and time again, had something to say. Like, and in John's Gospel, for example, John chapter 1, it's really interesting sequence of events. We pick the narrative up with John the Baptist, and in John 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And then in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Did you notice the sequence? It all started with John the Baptist, and then it involved two of his disciples. One of those disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And then in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was he brought Peter to Jesus. Again, John chapter 4, the same sort of thing. John 4, we find the account of Jesus meeting with a Samaritan woman in the middle of the day out by a well. John chapter 4, verse 28, the woman and Jesus have talked together, and then we see, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And then in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay. Verse 42, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Again, did you notice the sequence? This woman encounters Jesus. It all starts with her, and God is working in her life. And so she, in verse 28, goes to the people. And then in verse 39, many of the Samaritans believed. It's a really interesting sequence. And it doesn't stop just with the Gospels. I mean, it's often a good thing to read the Acts at the beginning of a new year. And let me encourage you to do that. Read Luke's account of the early church, because as you read through that account of what God has been doing, you see the same sequence happening time and time and time again. Someone encounters Jesus. Someone hears the message of Jesus. And it is spread. It is passed on to another. In fact, what you and I need to appreciate is that this idea of making Jesus known is the very reason why we as the church exists. That is the very purpose God has raised us up. Notice how at the end of John's Gospel, after Jesus had died for our sins and rose again from the dead, communicates to the disciples their purpose, their ongoing purpose. John chapter 20, Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, I am sending you, you and me. Jesus had already talked about this idea of his purpose, becoming the this idea of his purpose becoming the disciples' purpose in John 17. As you sent me into the world, he prayed, I also have sent them into the world. And throughout John's gospel, the theme of Jesus being sent by the Father is frequently emphasized. He was sent to do the Father's will, to speak the Father's words, and to perform the Father's works. He was sent to bring salvation to the world. Jesus told Pilate, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." In Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." To Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all." And remember how Jesus taught us to pray? "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus came to establish the Father's kingdom by bringing people under his lordship to do his will. And now here in John 20, Jesus is passing on to his disciples this same purpose. His purpose became their purpose. His purpose becomes our purpose. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." To help us think about making his purpose, how can we make his purpose our purpose, I want to suggest three practical things to do. And the first is to know Jesus. I don't know how you've journeyed through 2018, but for 2019, if you're a New Year's resolution type person, can I encourage you to make your 2019 New Year resolution to know Jesus? I want to know Jesus. I desire to know Jesus. Let me remind you, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the words to the Philippians, that I might know him, he's actually at the end of his life. From the Apostle Paul's perspective, he never arrived, as it were. He never knew Jesus well enough. I want to know Jesus. And indeed, it's only as we know God, it's only as we know our Lord Jesus Christ, that this world and our lives will make any sense. Our greatest need is to know Jesus. And how can we know him? Through his word. God's word written. I know I've shared the story with several of you, but I just love it. And I hope it's not an urban myth. One day I need to go to Washington to prove that this is actually true. But the story is told of how in a museum in Washington, there is a brass engraving of the Constitution of the United States. And apparently you can stand up close to this brass engraving and read the various points. You can actually read the words of the Constitution. But as you step back away from it, the words morph into the face of George Washington. And it's actually a picture of the father of the Constitution, the first president of America. And in that same way, that's the purpose of the Bible, that we might know God. Our greatest need is fulfilled in our reading of the Scriptures. Don't read the Bible for information. Yes, you will become informed. That's important. But don't read the Bible for information. Read the Bible that you might know Jesus. Our greatest need is to know Him. During 2018, we have been promoting the Mission 119 Daily Bible Reading App. How many people are doing it? Only still a few handful. I need to work harder on this. Mission 119. Go to Google Store, you'll find it. It's free. It's a daily Bible reading app with commentary and additional studies. And it was developed by John Soper, one of my lecturers at college. He's going to be the speaker at the annual council next year, the 50th anniversary of the Christian and Missionary Alliance here in Australia. And John developed it, and he developed it because he was pastoring a church, or part of a pastoral team of a church that was sort of some distance from the CBD of the city in which they lived, and he discovered that very few of the men in his church had a regular Bible reading habit, but they spent a whole heap of time commuting as commuters into the city. So he developed this app so that the men of the church could, sitting on the trains and the buses and the stuff, actually know God through reading the Scriptures. Mission 119, based on Psalm 119. Mission 119. Google it. John wrote this: "I know that a well-equipped congregation, one that really knows the Word of God, will be the key to making a mighty impact on our community and our world for Jesus Christ." How can we make His purpose our purpose? Know Jesus. And then secondly, make what I want to call a My Go Names list. I know it's awkward. My Go Names list. Or My Go List. It's an interesting incident in Acts, and it always intrigues me, because in Acts chapter 13, it's sort of, you know, God has been at work in the lives of these early Christians. God is bringing people to Himself, but the center of all that God is doing has been Jerusalem. And the believers have come together, and the message is spreading, and now there's a church in Antioch. And the leaders of that church have come together, and they're praying together, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 13. And God stirs their heart and then says in verse 2, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What intrigues me is this: what happens next? "The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus." Now, I always wondered, why did they go to Cyprus? God must have said, "Go to Cyprus." Why did they go to Cyprus? And as you study the passage, you quickly discover that Barnabas was actually from Cyprus. Just like the demonized man who had a legion of demons in him in the Gospels was released, and as Jesus set the man free, and the guy says, "I want to go with you. Let me hang out with you." For the first time in his life, he'd experienced freedom and forgiveness. "I want to hang out with the one who has given this to me." What did Jesus say? "Go home. Go home and tell the people what you have done, what's happened in your life." And that's exactly what Barnabas did. That's what Barnabas and Paul with him, they went to Cyprus, because Barnabas knew Cyprus. He knew where the towns were. He knew the people there. He had friends there. He had family there. Remember a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Johnny was here and he preached and he challenged us with asking us the question, who do you want to see come to know Jesus? Who do you want to come to know Jesus? And he challenged us to write their names down. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up because I know how human beings work. Who wrote down some names? So in my notes section of my phone, I have what I call my go list. My go list. Go and make disciples of all nations. And my go list, and I want to suggest to you, it's that Barnabas and Paul thing. Go to the people that you know. Who do you know? Are there people in your family who do not know Jesus? Are there friends that you have who do not know Jesus? Are there people you work with who do not know Jesus? We need to be asking God, who should be on my go list? Who do I want to see come to know Jesus in 2019? Here as we stand at the precipice of a new year, how cool would it be that if at this time next year, people we know, people who are on our hearts right now, they have come to know Jesus. So do you want to take out your phone? You want to start a go list? You can do it right now. It's okay. Do you want to actually, will we take the time and do it? Take out your phone. Start a go list. We'll write it down if you're a paper person, and that's okay. And we're just going to stop for a few moments. And why don't you just ask, Lord, who should be on my go list? Who should be there? Who do I want to see come to know you? Let's actually do it. Let's do it. Let's pray for them right now. And why don't you just quietly, where you are, pray for some of those people. Yes. Amen. Yes, his purpose has become our purpose, therefore we need to know Jesus. We need to make a go names list. And then thirdly, expect God encounters. I don't know if you're a morning person, a night person. I don't know if you wake up and, you know, you jump out of bed of a morning ready to, let's go, a great day. I mean, some people are and some people are not. That's okay. But I kind of want to encourage us to a perspective, a daily perspective of expecting God encounters. There's another record in the Acts chapter 8, and I'm always challenged by this. It's the account of Philip in chapter 8, and Philip is an evangelist, he's a preacher, and we find in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, that an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip and said, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And that's where we find Philip, walking along this particular road on this particular day. And as he's walking along the road, he encounters a guy riding his chariot, an Ethiopian eunuch, an official from the Ethiopian court, riding along, reading Isaiah. I don't know if you kind of have ever experienced one, like, what? How did that all happen? How did that kind of, here is Philip walking along the road and here comes this guy and he's reading Isaiah, the scriptures, trying to understand what's going on. And this amazing thing happens. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, look, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And then in verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Do you anticipate the possibility that a person you run into today might be the very person God wants you to run into? Now, I know the biggest issue that faces people as we think about his purpose becoming our purpose is fear. Or we just, the fear of what will we say? That's okay. I understand that. That's not the issue here right now. The issue is our willingness to be who God wants us to be. Roger shared a story with me yesterday, and I said, would you come and share this story with us this morning? Unbeknownst to him, it fitted perfectly with what we're talking about right now.
We have a spontaneous pastor.
You can use that one.
Most of you in this room know that for the last 30 years I've travelled overseas two or three times a year training leaders. You might have asked yourself if I ever asked, or you might have wondered if I've ever asked myself, is it actually worth it all? In August 2007, I was departing Sydney Airport for Atlanta for a week of meetings. On this particular time, I'd booked Air Pacific. I'd never flown Air Pacific before. That's Fiji. Because my son was working in Fiji at the time. And I thought, on the way home, I'll take two nights and spend with Cameron. Well, as I flew out of Sydney that morning, I had no idea that this would turn out to be the most frustrating and the most rewarding trip of my entire life. We finished the meetings in Atlanta, and my friend Mark Kretschmar drove me to Atlanta Airport. As we approached the airport, the sky turned black. There was thunder and lightning. It was so bad, they closed the airport for 2 or 3 hours, and I missed my flight. Eventually, Delta got me on a flight in the middle of the night. I got to LA. They put me up in the dingiest hotel at LA. Some of you who have been to LA some years ago will know that there's some pretty dingy dives around LA Airport. I stayed there for a few hours. Ended up getting an Air Pacific flight eventually to Nandi. I'm in Nandi and they said, we can't fly you on to Brisbane until tomorrow. So I got a taxi into the downtown Nandi in a terrible dive of a place, and I was so exhausted I just lay there and slept. Later on, people have told me, you should never have gone down that end of Nandi. It's very dangerous. Then I tried to call the airport. I couldn't call, so I got a taxi. I went out to the airport, and they said, you'll just have to wait, but if you come at a certain time, we'll be able to tell you whether you can get your flight to Brisbane. So I'm sitting there in Nandi Airport thinking, you are absolutely crazy. First of all, to book this cheap flight. The fact was my son had been defrauded of all the money he earned in Nandi and he left there a week before I got there. So that was the first big frustration. I was so miserable. I'm sitting there thinking, this is crazy. Absolutely ridiculous. Is this really worth it? And just then I looked up and I saw a little fella come in through the door holding a plastic bag. And he walked right past me and our eyes met. And I recognised Richard, and he recognised me, and he ran straight up to me and threw his arms around me and said, "My pastor." Richard is an Indian Fijian who I'd met 3 years before on a flight somewhere across the Pacific. He'd been sitting on the window seat, and he was crying, sobbing. And when he finished crying, "Hi, my name's Roger. Well, I'm Richard." And he told me this whole story, how his mother was dying and that his mother was a Christian and she wanted him to be a Christian. So I said, "Would you like to become a Christian today?" He said, "No, thank you." And that was, I thought, that'll be the last I see of Richard. And now here I am in Nandi Airport with Richard sitting beside me. I said, "How on earth did you come in here at this particular time?" He said, "My mother died a few days ago. And I'm on the way to a village for her funeral, and I needed to go to the toilet, so I decided to come into the airport. And I found you, my pastor." I said, "Richard, your mother trusted Christ. It's time for you to put your trust in Christ." And he started crying, and he said, "Yes." And there, sitting in Nandi Airport, I had the joy of leading Richard to Christ. And as he walked out that afternoon, holding his little plastic bag, I knew it was worth it all.
Amen. Thanks, brother. In talking about God encounters, it's simply to sow the seed into our thinking, our consciousness, of walking into this world, being aware that possibly today God wants to travel, to do something with me. I remember several years ago when I and another colleague were going to meetings in Sydney, and we landed at domestic in Sydney, and then we were catching the train out to Ingleburn. And so I'm really, you know, you can imagine, I'm sort of concentrating 100% on, okay, we've got to go from here to here. And then I'm sitting on the train and I'm sort of studying the map. Okay, we need to get off at this station and, you know, all this stuff. And sort of this conversation is going on over in the background there somewhere. I'm going, what's that about? And here's Steve sharing the gospel with this person. And then on the way back, we're on the platform. And Steve turns to me and says, "Actually, have you got a Bible?" "Yeah." He said, "Oh, can I have it?" "Yeah, sure." And he said, and I'm going, "What?" And he's giving it to this guy standing on the platform next to him. I'm going, "What is going on?" And it's kind of interesting. You see, this is not about guilt. This is not about you making you and I feel guilty. Oh, I'm not doing enough. This is not about, oh, I've got to do this. No, no, no. This is simply asking you to consider the possibility that you as a child of God are actually indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit wants to use you and will bring across your path some crazy God encounters. And we just simply need to be open to those opportunities. Yes, his purpose has become our purpose. And so therefore, know Jesus. Make a go list. Pray through that go list. And expect God encounters as you walk out of here today. Father, thank you. Thank you that in your love, in your mercy, someone told us about Jesus. Because someone had told them about Jesus. And because someone had told that person about Jesus. And so on it goes. And we thank you, Lord, that in your grace, your mercy, your desire to see indeed your kingdom come, you have made your purpose our purpose. And we accept, Heavenly Father, our responsibility as your children for your glory. And so, yes, we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We delight in your presence and we acknowledge our need of you. We acknowledge our utter dependence upon you. Grow your people, Father, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.